We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. And we want to begin reading at the 27th verse. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we pray that as we open these pages together, that you'll give us the insight that can only come from thy blessed Holy Spirit. We know that you've told us clearly that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We know that we're absolutely dependent upon thee by the Spirit of Christ to speak to our hearts, to guide us into all truth. But we're so thankful for the promise that you've given that if any man lack wisdom, he need only ask of thee. And we come asking for that wisdom, asking that you'll help us to see beyond those things that are obvious, the things that are confounding to the natural man, and to see that great eternal truth that is recorded here in these pages, the truth that is able to make men free. And we pray it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We're continuing tonight with our verse-by-verse studies through the Gospel of Mark. And we come to another confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious leaders. This is something that occurred so often in the Lord's earthly ministry that we very quickly get used to the fact that this type of thing happened. And very often we begin to take for granted the fact that it happened without thinking about the implications of it. I looked through the Gospels the other night, and I noticed that there were more than 70 times in the four Gospels when a similar situation took place. Either the Lord confronted the scribes and Pharisees, or the scribes and Pharisees confronted the Lord, or the Lord taught specifically against the doctrine of these religious leaders. And I was thinking to myself that if something is in here more than 70 times, the same type of situation over and over and over again, throughout the Lord's earthly ministry, throughout the four Gospels, there must be some tremendously important reasons why we have this record. And I want to make an effort to explain to you this evening at least three of the reasons that God filled the four Gospels with this type of material. Reason number one is what we might call the deception factor. Man is an incredibly gullible creature. If you were to take a poll of the people in America, you'd find that there is almost unanimous agreement on one fact. And that is that you should never criticize another man's religion. The common consensus is that criticizing another man's religion is not a very Christ-like thing to do. I suggest to you that God inspired 70 plus occasions in which the Lord Jesus criticized other men's religion, so that anybody who reads the Bible with the least bit of common sense would know better than to believe what most people believe on that subject. The Lord Jesus Christ spent much of his time in the course of his earthly ministry criticizing other people's religion. He criticized other people's religion more than anybody in the Word of God. And if Christ did it over and over again, what could be more foolish than to claim that it's not a Christ-like thing to do? People reach that conclusion, the conclusion that you shouldn't criticize another man's religion, because people are deceived. And the Lord has preserved an account of all these many occasions on which the Lord Jesus did this, so that if we read the Bible and believe the things that are written there, we won't be deceived. I think the grounds on which people are deceived are rather obvious when you stop to think about it. The primary ground being that man by nature resents authority. Authority represents truth. And when people oppose the criticizing of another man's religion, what they mean is this. They mean, I don't like you finding fault with anyone's religion because nobody knows anything for sure. There's always the possibility that that fellow whose religion you're criticizing may be right and the rest of us may be wrong. How can you say that another man's views are not true? Maybe next you'll be saying that my views are not true, and that makes me nervous. And people think like that for the simple reason that most people don't know anything for sure. They're not sure about God. They're not sure about the Bible. They're not sure about heaven. They're not sure about hell. They're not sure about salvation. And the only thing that comes close to making them comfortable is the thought that most of the people that they know are in the same condition. The philosophy goes something like this. We have the Methodist and the Baptist and the Buddhist and the Jews. We have the Mormons and the Presbyterians and the agnostics and the Muslims. We have the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and the Christian Scientists and the Atheists and the Roman Catholics. Everybody thinks they're right. Nobody knows for sure. So I'm bound to be at least as well off as all these people. They don't agree with one another. I don't agree with them. So we'll all agree not to disagree with one another's religion. That's the world's philosophy. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, he didn't buy that kind of philosophy. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He made no exception for the heathen. He made no exception for the Jews who rejected him. He made no exceptions for liberal religionists who would deny that kind of authority. We have these 70 plus accounts in the Lord's ministry, so that we won't be caught up in the deception that has deceived so much of the world. The idea that all religion is good, that anybody who's a religious leader must be a fine fellow, somebody to be respected and admired and acknowledged as somebody who is a wonderful person. Because what we're talking about here are people who were the most respected members of society in the days when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the face of the earth. They were respected not only by the Jews, but by the Romans. And it was because of their status as religious leaders. The fact that they were the acknowledged heads of organized religion in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. They were looked upon as the representatives of God. And yet they were extremely dangerous men. Their doctrine was so corrupt that the Lord Jesus Christ said that it kept people out of heaven. In our society, we have a similar situation. The most respected religious leaders in America, the ones with the greatest following at least, are those who represent the denominations affiliated with the National Council of Churches. The National Council of Churches claims to represent 50 million Protestants. That includes the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, the American Baptist Convention, about 30 denominations in all. They're represented by the leadership, by the hierarchy of the National Council of Churches. And the assumption of most Americans is that the pastors of these churches represent an honorable segment of society. That they somehow are to be recognized as representatives of God because of the organizations that they represent, the positions that they hold. This is an assumption similar to the one made by the people in the Lord's day concerning the scribes and Pharisees. Just the fact that they claimed to represent God and religion was enough to deceive most people. The Lord set out as a vital part of His ministry to testify against these apostate religious leaders. And as I say, He did it over and over and over again. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying so you don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all the people in denominational churches are lost. I'm not saying that all the pastors of denominational churches are lost. But what I am saying, without fear of contradiction, is that with the exception of the Southern Baptist Convention, every major denomination in America is led by apostate devils comparable in every way to the scribes and Pharisees that the Lord Jesus encountered when He was here on the earth. And I am saying that the vast majority of the pastors are Christ deniers and Bible rejectors. They're not representatives of God. They're not honorable men. They're men who have been to seminaries where they have been trained in unbelief. I'm saying that the educational institutions which train the leadership, and in that case including those of the Southern Baptist Convention, are shot through with liberalism. These confrontations between the Lord Jesus and these religious leaders of His day are in the book to remind us of the deception factor. How easily people fall into line with whatever organized religion is put in front of them. How easily they follow those who proclaim that which is contrary to the Word of God. Those who are in reality the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. the multitude in the Lord's day and the multitudes today are deceived by the facade of organized religion. It wasn't a bunch of bums who rose up out of the gutter to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the religious leaders, the representatives of organized religion, the pillars in the community and in the church. So the Lord gave us a Bible in which we have more than 70 confrontations between the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious leaders of his day to remind us of this deception factor. It was prevalent in their society. It's prevalent in ours. The second reason that we have these more than 70 accounts in the Gospels is what we might call the compromise factor. If we know the truth, we have a responsibility to proclaim the truth. Suppose the deacons go out into the parking lot tonight to look around, as they generally do after the service has started. And they get out there and they find that some enemy has brought in hundreds of poisonous serpents and turned them loose in the parking lot. They're inside people's cars, they're crawling around under them. They're out there in the bushes, just waiting for the service to be over. So the meeting ends. They don't say anything. As a result, a dozen children and several adults are bitten by these poisonous snakes. So you go to them and you say, "Well, why didn't you warn us? You knew about this situation. Why didn't you act responsibly and tell people that these poisonous serpents were outside?" And they say, "Oh, we believe in leaving such things in the Lord's hands." They say, "We don't like to interject a bunch of negativism into a church service. We're here to worship God, not to talk about serpents." I'm illustrating for you the compromise factor. The Lord Jesus warned in his ministry of the serpents, the generation of vipers. And he wasn't talking about the kind that crawl around on the ground. He was speaking specifically of these religious leaders of which we've read in our scripture passage tonight. The false religious leaders who pervaded the society in which he lived. Men and women, boys and girls were going to leave his ministry, his meetings, and they were going to go out into a society that was filled with these serpents. That's why the Lord warned about them. He was love personified. And it was because he was love personified that time and time and time again he attacked the serpents, the wolves in sheep's clothing who were a danger to the flock. Now, I suggest to you that these more than 70 such incidents in which the Lord encountered and confronted these religious leaders are recorded in the Bible because of the compromise factor. God wants you to know what a biblical ministry is supposed to be like in this regard. He wants you to be able to recognize the difference between a ministry of compromise and a ministry that is patterned after the Word of God. All across America, there are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches. Just about every community that you go into will have more than one. But there are vast differences between gospel preaching churches. the way you have the most people and the most money, the way you maintain the greatest acceptance in the community is to compromise. When the Lord named by name the apostate religious organizations of his day, he enraged people. He drove people away. They wouldn't come back anymore. When the Lord Jesus named these people by name, when he called them serpents, when he called them a generation of vipers, he was maligned. He was hated. He was threatened. He was eventually killed. Not for preaching the gospel. Not for telling people how to get to heaven or how to love their enemies. Not for giving instruction on how to live the Christian life. The real animosity from the human standpoint, that which generated the death-dealing antagonism toward the Lord Jesus Christ, was his attacks on the apostate religious establishment. They were enraged that he would come in there and challenge their authority as the leadership over the religious community and speak of them as, for that matter, many disparaging descriptions. Whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Unfruitful trees. Serpents, a generation of vipers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Lost religious leaders don't like you talking about them in that way. They get all kinds of murderous ideas in their head when somebody comes along giving that kind of description of their apostate religion. I hope you credit me with having enough common sense to understand the obvious. We could have bigger crowds. I could make more money. We could have a sterling reputation in the community. People would send more children to our school. And all I'd have to do is stop this kind of negative preaching. Don't offend people. Don't be critical of other people's religion. Everybody believes in that. But we're talking here about the compromise factor. What people want is a pleasant little Bible teaching ministry that blesses people, makes everybody feel good, avoids confrontation. But if the day ever comes that that's what I'm preaching, you vote me out of here just as fast as you can get a congregational meeting together. And you get somebody in here who has the backbone to stand against false religion. Because that was one of the hallmarks of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. More than 70 times the Spirit of God put it here in the four Gospels so you wouldn't miss it. So you wouldn't be deceived into compromising and allowing yourself to be a part of a church that didn't take a stand against the serpents and the generation of vipers, the wolves in sheep's clothing. But there's one other reason that I want to mention to you. Not only the deception factor and the compromise factor, but there's also the authority factor to consider. That's the one that is emphasized particularly in this one of the 70 plus instances. Look again at Mark chapter 11 and verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, Was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe it? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 27 reminds us that this was a confrontation provoked by the Lord Jesus. He came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple. They walked again in the temple where the Lord had just recently overturned the tables and thrown the money changers outside the building. And I'm sure that the chief priests and the scribes were just appalled to think that the Lord would have the gall to come back this soon after what he had done only a short time before. So they said to him in verse 28, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? As I told you at the beginning, man by nature resents authority. He resents authority because authority represents truth. Without truth, there can be no authority. I'll give you an example. If you've ever done much witnessing, you have encountered a rather common response when Satan attacks your testimony. You tell somebody how you know that you have eternal life. You're not hoping to be, you're not trying to be. You know that you're saved. And the person whom you're witnessing says, well, I don't believe anybody can know that for sure. What they're doing, what they're saying, is challenging the authority by which you speak. They're saying, now, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. And since I'm so wonderful and intelligent and perceptive and religious and experienced, then surely it must be true that nobody else could have this knowledge. I just don't believe anybody can know that for sure. But I'll tell you what it all comes down to. The basic issue in all of religion is one of authority. Is there a God who is the authority over the universe? Is there a God to whom one day men will answer? That's the question. Most people on the earth are practical atheists. Most of the people in America are practical atheists. Many people in gospel preaching churches are practical atheists. They're not professing atheists. And yet in the practical sense, they do not believe in a God who should have daily authority over them. A God before whom one day they're going to stand to answer for the way they conducted their life in the world. They don't live like it. That's practical atheism. You see, if there's no authority, everything is a matter of opinion. You can live as you please. If there is no God sitting upon the throne of heaven, what difference does it make how you live? But if there is a God, then that changes everything. If it is true that one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to be put in a situation of being responsible to that authority for what you said and did while you were here in the world, that changes everything. The basic issue in all religion is the matter of authority. Is there a God who is the ultimate authority? Is there a Bible which represents God's authority? Are there men who can speak with God's authority? And of course the answer is yes to all those questions. There is an authoritative God. There is an authoritative Bible. There are men who can speak with God's authority. But think carefully with me now so I don't lose you. When someone challenges your authority, how can you prove that such authority exists? If you're talking to somebody about the Lord, about salvation, and they just say flat out, I don't believe that God exists. I don't believe there is a God who is the authority over this universe. You can't prove it to them. You can give them some things to think about in that regard. But in the final analysis, you cannot prove that there's a God who's the authority over this universe. By the same token, you cannot prove the authority of the Bible. When you're having a discussion with somebody and you're showing them about hell and you're talking to them about heaven and about the cross, and they say, wait a minute, I don't believe the Bible. That's the end of the discussion. Unless you're just going to tell them again that you do. And they'll say, that's nice. But I don't. How are you going to prove to somebody like that that the Bible is the authority? You can't prove that you speak with God's authority when you're giving somebody your testimony. When you're telling them how the Lord saved you. You can't prove it. A person either believes that or they don't. If you're giving your testimony and you tell your neighbor, you say, I believe that I have eternal life. How can you prove it? You say, my authority is the Word of God. I believe the record that God has given of His Son. I've claimed the promises in the Word. That's my authority. The neighbor says, that proves nothing to me. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible may be true, may not, I don't know. But your faith in the Bible has nothing to do with me. This is the authority factor that you're going to have to deal with. The Lord had to deal with it. Here He was confronting these people with the truth. He was the truth personified. He was God's offer of eternal life walking around on 2 feet on the earth. And they challenged His authority. They said, who gave you this authority? By what authority do you do these things? And the point that I'm making is this. God gives us more than 70 encounters between the Lord Jesus Christ and the religious leaders. One reason is the authority factor. These religious leaders were the top dogs in the world in matters of religion. Virtually all of society recognized them, followed them, honored them. Everybody was intimidated by them, just by virtue of their position. Everybody, that is, except the Lord. We have all these many examples in the Word of God to show us that we need not be intimidated by those who challenge our authority. Because the essence of Bible Christianity is not science, is not reason, is not intellectual combat. The essence of Bible-believing Christianity is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These religious leaders, as we see them here in the Bible, were the highest authorities in religion on the face of the earth. And the Lord was making it clear that even if somebody is the highest religious authority in this world, that doesn't mean anything. Because we're talking about an authority that is beyond any authority that this world has to offer. The authority that is given by faith, by the God of heaven, by the Creator of the universe, to those who believe the Word and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. If you're saved and you know that you're saved by the authority of the Word of God, you don't have to prove anything. And it matters not what kind of unbelief you might encounter as you pass through this world. It's not necessary to go out and face the world to prove God or the Bible or the reality of salvation. Because the Bible teaches you that these things can only be known by faith. The Lord refused to explain His authority. We see that in verse 33. But He wasn't doing that just to be antagonistic to these people. The Lord was responding as God responds to those who are in rebellion against truth. The Lord refused to explain His authority. And He refused in the face of the fact that here was this great array of religious leaders who were really big time as far as the world was concerned. If you leave this church tonight, you're going out into a world filled with religious confusion. But it's also a world filled with religious authority. There are 1 billion Muslims out there. 1 billion of them. Most of them willing to die for what they believe. They believe it that strongly. There are 800 million Roman Catholics out there. There are 50 million liberal Protestants out there. And they're all represented by tremendous organization. They're represented by great authority as far as this world is concerned. And that can be an overwhelming thing as we look at all these widely accepted religions with billions of followers. Religions which say to you by their very presence, how do you know that you're right? By what authority do you claim to be saved? Who gave you this authority? Prove that your concept of God is true. Prove that your Bible is not a book written by men. That's what the religious leaders ask of us, the apostate religious leaders of our day. I say most of the people on earth don't agree with you. Bible-believing Christians are a very small minority of the world's population. But when God inspired these accounts in His Word, He was reminding us of something. When these things happen in our mind or in the course of our witnessing to people, the Lord wanted us to remember the more than 70 times in the four Gospels that the Lord Jesus was faced with this very challenge. The world's religions with its leaders standing in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and challenging His authority. They wanted Him to prove that which may only be understood by faith. And He refused to do it. He gave them an opportunity to respond by faith. He said in verse 29, I will also ask of you one question. and answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. He gave them an opportunity to respond by faith. He reminded them of something that he had said very early in his ministry. That John the Baptist was, although a man, he was God's representative. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Can you imagine standing in the midst of that Jewish society and saying to these people who are fanatics with regard to their genealogy and their family history, and saying to them, here's a man who is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Isaac. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than David, the man after God's own heart. He's as great as Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And yet their problem was, John was just a man. He was walking around in the midst of them on 2 feet. To make matters worse, he didn't dress like they thought he ought to. Ate a few locusts now and then, which probably made him especially nervous. But the Lord was seeking to set before them the fact that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He sends men to tell people how to be saved. Men don't save people. Men tell people how to be saved. And yet the Lord referred them back. He didn't give them any supernatural sign from heaven because it was God manifest in the flesh. He said, I'm going to put it to you on the same level that it's put to everybody else. What about John the Baptist? What about his preaching? What about his work? He was a man sent from God. Do you believe it or not? He gave them the opportunity to respond by faith. Now that's our ministry. We were saved by faith. We accepted by faith the fact that John the Baptist had the authority of God when we read that in the Bible. We accepted the authority of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter. These people who wrote right here in the book. We were asked in our mind by the very presentation of the truth, what about the ministry of John the Baptist, or John the Apostle, or the Apostle Paul? Is their ministry from heaven, or is it of men? People are always asking that. Is this a book written by men, or is it a message from heaven? And it all comes back to that question of authority. Are you going to believe by faith the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the message contained in this book? Our Lord said in essence to these fellows, if you won't believe the words of God's man and God's message, I don't have any more to offer you. I don't have anything left to explain to you, as long as that's your attitude. And that essentially is God's attitude still toward the people of this world. Those who exalt themselves in their own mind, those who think themselves to be something when they're nothing and deceive themselves, those who think that they have such a great intellectual capacity that they can't stoop to believe what's written in the book, God says, in effect, I don't have anything else to say to you. I'm not explaining my authority. I'm not telling you the authority by which I do these things. You can just go on in that kind of moral and spiritual darkness. But to those who come by faith, that those who are willing with the faith of little children to believe the record that God has given of His Son, to believe the message contained here in the Word. God gives an understanding that is supernatural. He gives us an understanding that the authority of God and the authority of Christ and the authority of the Bible and the authority of this book are real. We don't have to have somebody prove it. We simply know that God said it, that He is the authority, and we believe it. You see, assurance of salvation comes essentially from the fact that you're willing to lay aside every other support for your faith, except that you believe what God has declared to be true. It's nice to read books about things that are encouraging to us about the inspiration of the Bible and the existence of God and how we can prove this and that and the other thing. But in the final analysis, those are only proofs to those who are saved. They're things that reinforce the faith of believers. The Lord Jesus said to those who are lost, "If thou wouldst believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God." Believing is seeing. If thou wouldst believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God. Of course, you know what man says about that. He says, no, seeing is believing. If I can see, I'll believe. God says, no, you believe and then you'll see. Man's perception of truth, his attempt to define truth, is based upon the natural. The ability to see and then believe. God says, I'm calling you to an understanding that is spiritual, that is eternal, that transcends anything the mind of man can know. I'm calling upon you to believe and you'll see the glory of God. And you know that's exactly the way it is tonight. If you're lost, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven, if you can't say from your heart that you know that you're saved and that you have a home in heaven, there's only one reason. You haven't believed God. Because God says right here in His Word that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He went to the cross of Calvary as your substitute. He took your place there that you might have as a free gift eternal life. And if you'll believe it, you'll see the glory of God. If you'll believe it, He'll give you the gift of eternal life. But by the same token, you can be like these religious leaders and like so many people today who are not religious leaders, just plain old ordinary folk who say, who gave you the authority? Where do you get the authority to tell us all this stuff about God and the Bible and eternal life? They get so hung up on the mechanics of the authority that they miss out on the message that God has for their heart. The Lord Jesus refused. He refused to enlighten the hearts of those who were in rebellion against His authority. And the same is true today. But if you're willing by faith to humble your heart before the Lord Jesus, He'll give you an understanding of that which is eternal. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You that we have the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we're so grateful that most of the people in this meeting tonight are firmly anchored upon the solid rock. And that they're there because of the blessed reality of Your spiritual authority. The fact that it has reached down into our hearts and convinced us supernaturally that these things are true. We pray that we might go from this place not only rejoicing in that which is ours, but we ask that You'll help us to be willing by faith to impart it to others, to tell them of the Savior who is willing and able to save unto the uttermost all that come to thee by him. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen.